Now, we have one for the 39. So as we welcome this new year, let us not forget the plight of Muslim women in different parts of the world. After Sarsalam, we heard how Muslims are being persecuted throughout the entire world, at present especially. So we are Muslims in Myanmar, Burma, being persecuted. There seems to be an orchestrated surgical operation of genocide against the Muslim populace in Myanmar, in Burma. Very, very ruthlessly and brutally, Muslims are being butchered, murdered, young babies, their necks are twisted, and they are killed, their bodies are torn limb from limb, babies are thrown into the fire, Muslim villages are being plundered, looted, helpless old men are being killed, young men are also being killed, they are beheaded, and their arms and their legs are also cut off. So this is definitely an operation orchestrated, premeditated, led by the Buddhists in cahoots with the Burmese militant. Ethnic cleansing taking place there, genocide taking place there. Recently, with intense lobbying and protests throughout the world, that has finally made the United Nations Security Council to acknowledge that this is a genocide, this is a form of ethnic cleansing. But the damage has already been done in the first place. And secondly, in spite of the United Nations Security Council acknowledging it as ethnic cleansing, in spite of it, the mainstream media is giving no prominence to this story. As I mentioned, you may find a very small article in some word column of the newspaper. Other forms of media also are not giving prominence because Muslims are involved. Muslims are being exterminated. After all the protests, finally Bangladesh has opened its borders and people are flocking across in order to protect their lives. But this should not be the case. This is a homeland, ancestral homeland, Burma, Myanmar. They should not be persecuted to the extent that they are made to flee from their ancestral land. But that is what is taking place. The mainstream media gives no prominence to it, yet if some nut in some remote corner of America with a loose crew has to run on a rampage and fires indiscriminately in a school, in a college, in a public place, that is given headlines. Where this is human carnage taking place, that is a crime against certain individuals. Yes, that also has to be highlighted. But more so, prominence should be given to this story. This is a crime against humanity, carnage that is taking place. As Muslims, we are very far from the country. The least we can do, whatever monetary, financial support we can give them through various reliable Muslim organizations, to relieve them to a certain extent of their plight, and also to engage in dua that Allah Ta'ala remove the suffering, this difficulty from them. We also want to feel their pain. In Hadith Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to this effect that مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي تَوَادُّهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمِهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ مَثَلُ الْجَسَدُ إِذَا اشْتَكَى مِنُ عُزْمٌ تَدَاعَى لَهُ كُلُّ الْجَسَدُ بِالسَّهْلِ وَالْحُمَّى أو كما قال للصلاة والسلام. That the entire Muslim Ummah, all the Mu'minin around the world, are like one single body. As far as their love for one another is concerned, as far as their compassion for one another, their affinity for one another, they should treat themselves as one single body. That like in the human body, if any part of the human body has to be inflictable injury, then the entire body responds with restlessness, with fever. So similarly, when the entire Muslim Ummah in a single body, if Muslims are being persecuted in any part of the world, we ought to feel for them. We also should become restless and see what we can do within our capability to remove that blight, in as far as rendering financial assistance is concerned, making dua for them, so that Allah can remove the suffering. So with the onset of the new year, we should not forget our Muslim brethren in different parts of the world that are being persecuted, to engage in dua, ask Allah Ta'ala to remove their suffering. This being the new year, the first month of the Islamic calendar, the month of Muharram, as far as this month is concerned, unfortunately, there are many misunderstandings, many evils associated with the month of Muharram, certain practices that have no basis and substance in our Sharia, yet we tend to incline towards these practices. And these practices are such that they have been perpetrated initially by the Shias, the Shia propaganda machinery, working full time and creating these misunderstandings, these false perceptions of the month of Muharram. And we who consider ourselves as Sunnis, from the Ahlul Sunnah to Jamaat, we ought to feel happy that we are included in this group. But unfortunately, due to our weaknesses, we also tend to be taken in hook, line and sinker with all this propaganda machinery. And we also begin to accept these false perceptions associated with the month of Muharram. For example, one perception created by the Shias is that this month of Muharram is a month of mourning, a month in which we ought to express sorrow and grief. The reason for this, the incident of Karbala, that on the 10th of Muharram, the beloved grandson of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Hussain radiallahu ta'ala, together with his family, were massacred on the field of Karbala. Yes, this is an important event on the Islamic calendar. It leaves a blemish, a blotch on Islamic history. But that does not mean that you ought to regard this month, the entire month, or even the first 10 days, or even the 10th day of Muharram, as a day or as a month of mourning, of expressing grief and sorrow. These people, unfortunately, being astray, they believe that this must be made exclusively a month of mourning, where we express sorrow, grief at what occurred on the fields of Karbala. So much so that they regard this month as a bad luck month. And they feel that even marriages should not take place in the month of Muharram. Because it's a month of mourning, we should not engage in happiness. They feel that in this month we ought to wear black colored clothing to express our sorrow, our grief. So this Shia propaganda has even influenced, unfortunately, many Sunnis. And they also consider this to be a month of mourning, of expressing sorrow and grief. If that was the case, then because of certain pious individuals or families being massacred on a certain day, if that gives impetus to the fact that that day or the month should be regarded as a month of mourning, if you walk through the corridors of history, you will find many, many tragic events that have taken place. In which case, for each tragic event, if we declare certain days as days of mourning, expressing sorrow and grief, it will mean there will be no day left in the entire year in which you will not be expressing sorrow and grief, you will not be engaged in mourning. Look at many other personalities that left the dunyana world. Their departure also was an event of grief, of sorrow. But that doesn't mean that we declare that day as a day of mourning. Who better than the benefactor of the entire world, Hazrat Rasul Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the greatest of the creation of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. He passed away on the 12th of Rabiul Awwal. That Sharia does not say, Sahaba al-Kiram radhiyallahu anhum, Tabi'in, did not declare the 12th of Rabiul Awwal as a day of mourning, of expressing sorrow and grief. Look further afield, Hazrat Umar al-Faruq radhiyallahu anhu was martyred on the 1st of Muharram. They declared the 10th of Muharram as a day of mourning, expressing grief and sorrow. Hazrat Umar al-Faruq radhiyallahu anhu, that prominent Sahabi of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with regard to Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to say, لَكَانَ Umar, that if it was permitted for anyone to become a Nabi after me, then Hazrat Umar al-Faruq radhiyallahu anhu would have become a Nabi. This is Sahabi, with regard to Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the gully and road on which Umar al-Faruq radhiyallahu anhu walks, Shaitan moves away from the door. Shaitan does not have the courage to walk on the same street, on the same road. A Sahabi of this caliber was martyred on the 1st of Muharram. Yet the 1st of Muharram is not celebrated as a day of mourning like the 10th of Muharram is done. Rather, what is the Shia done? Abu Nukr al-Majusi, the fire worshipper, Zoroastrian, he was a person who killed, assassinated as a Umar al-Faruq radiallahu anhu. And what does Iran do? They erect a shrine in honor of Abu Nukr al-Majusi, to honor him. That yes, he achieved something remarkable, killing Hazrat Umar al-Faruq radiallahu anhu. So nevertheless, prominent people of this caliber also passed away. These days are not declared as days of mourning. If it were permissible to declare such days as days of mourning, then our pious predecessors would have declared the 18th of Zulhijjah as also a day of mourning, because on the 18th of Zulhijjah, Hazrat Uthman al-Ghani radiallahu anhu, while busy reciting the Quran in Korea, he was martyred by revolutionaries, by rebels. He was prevented from drinking water from the very same well that he purchased from the Jews and donated as wakaf to the Muslimin. He could not drink a sip of water from that well, was prevented. While reciting the Quran in Korea, he was martyred, and drops of blood also fell on the pages of the Qur'an, the very same Qur'an that under his instructions was prepared during his reign of Khilafat. But yet we do not celebrate the 18th of Zulhijjah and the day of mourning. Hazrat Ali Karim Allah, the father of Hazrat Hussain radiallahu ta'ala, was martyred by Abdul Rahman bin Muljim, according to many reports, on the 21st of Ramadan. Yes, yet we do not regard the 21st of Ramadan as a day of mourning. So these people on the 10th of Muharram, they actually take out procession on the street. And they beat their chests, they slap their cheeks. Some of them even take weapons and physically injure their own bodies as if to express solidarity with Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu. And they let out slogans, they scream out that Hum Na Thay, that we are not present day in Karbala. Karbala was not an ordinary event. They say, if only we were there, let them be there, you would have seen how they would have ran for their lives like a dog with his tail between his legs. Yet they boast that we were not there. And they declare this a day of mourning. And the propaganda is working so much over time that unfortunately, even Sunnis, not in this country, we don't see this much, But in India, Lucknow, in places in Pakistan, even the Sunnis go out on the streets to welcome these processions. Even they are part and parcel of us. Like in old days, many of us ignorant people, in those universities we have the ranks or the floats and processions, people used to go out to the streets to witness us. Similarly, people, even the Sunnis go out and become part and parcel of these processions, and they also get caught up in the quagmire of the propaganda, with the result that they also regard as month and month of one. So even the Sunnis will find it from the 1st of Muharram to the 10th of Muharram at least, they have programs in which the event of Karbala is discussed over many days. People's emotions are stirred up. People are made to weep and to cry. Yes, it was a sad event. But we declare these days and days of mourning, or more specifically, the 10th of Muharram, there is no basis for this in Sharia whatsoever. Human nature is such that when things are bombarded into the minds, things are often repeated, and human nature is such that people begin to accept them as something correct, whereas it is something totally alien to our Sharia. That is how propaganda influences people. And instead of Britain, just to illustrate how naive and gullible humans are, that when propaganda is hammered at them, how they readily begin to accept it. A certain villager, very simple person, simpleton, he went to the bazaar and he purchased a baby goat, a kid. Baby goat is known as a kid. And clutching that baby goat under his arms, he proceeds happily to go home. Three thugs see him on the road and they hatch a plan between them. They will somehow try and steal the baby goat from this villager. So the plan that they hatch, they stand at strategic positions, a distance from one another. The first person placed in the path of the villager approaching, a few hundred meters away, the second thug is standing, and a few more hundred meters away, the third one is standing there. And this man, happily clutching the baby goat, going with this animal home, the first thug comes in front of him and says to him, "Listen, brother, why are you clutching a puppy under your arm? A puppy's saliva is not bark. This is not a good animal for since you will keep as pets." So he tells them that I'm blind. This is not a puppy. This is a kid. It's a baby goat. So anyhow, that first time leaves him. He proceeds a few hundred meters down the road. The second one approaches him and tells him, "Sheikh, what's happening? You're clutching a puppy, a little dog under your arms. This does not behold a Muslim." So now he begins to scratch his head. After a little while he says, "No, no mistake. This is definitely a baby goat." So that thug leaves him. When he comes to the third thug, very, very assertively tells him that definitely this is a puppy. A Muslim should not bring up a dog as a pet. Get rid of this. Now eventually even he becomes convinced because of his propaganda machinery. They say in Arabic also, إِذَا تَكَرَّرَ عَلَى الْلِسَانِ تَقَرَّرَ فِي الْقَلْبِ. When something is often repeated verbally, then it embeds itself in the heart. So now he also becomes convinced that this is not a baby goat I'm carrying, this is a puppy. And he lets go of it, he throws it onto the road and carries on. Now the three thugs get the opportunity, they come pick up the baby goat, and that is at their disposal. They have stolen this kid away from this naive and gullible village. So that's how propaganda works. إمام مدرسة إنما مكتب نتر جون مدرسة تمينيس الفايم بيهم The children have the thought that today we don't converse how was up to give us one hour before time at 4 p.m. So one child wants to leave the sabak by the Wasam. He leaves the sabak in between his stops. He tells Wasam, Hazrat, you don't look too well. Your eyes are droopy, you look tired, maybe you are ill. And Wasam tells him, listen, you carry on with your sabak, there's nothing wrong with you. So he leaves the sabak. After a little while, another child comes to the sabak at the desk, and the child holds the hand of the Wasam. Hazrat, your hand is a bit too hot. You seem to be feverish. Maybe you should go home or something. Things are not right. Things don't look too bright for you. Now, he's doubting. He said, maybe there is some truth in this. But he says, leave your sabak and go back to your place. The third child, the fourth child, one after the other, a few children come up. Each one telling Hazrat, you don't look too well. I think even your wife will be upset if you don't go home and you continue teaching in this condition. Eventually he's convinced, he tells the children, he looks at the time, it's still 4 p.m. He tells them, today I'm giving you off 1 hour earlier because I'm not too well. This is our propaganda was. So in this way was the Shia propaganda machinery. Even our people have become convinced that this is the month of mourning, or specifically 10th of Muharram, a day of expressing sorrow and grief, where this has no basis, no substance in Sharia whatsoever. This should not be considered a month of mourning, the 10th of Muharram, known as the day of Ashura, is not specifically designated as a day of mourning, of expressing sorrow and grief. These people come out onto the streets. They slap their cheeks, they beat their chests, they pound their bodies. Whereas the hadith of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ ضَرَبَ الْقُدُودِ وَشَقَّ الْجُيُوبِ, that those people are not from my ummah who slap their cheeks and they pound their chests, their collars they rub open, the neckline of the kurtas are open, torn open, they inflict injury upon themselves. This is not the way of Sharia. That is why in the hadith, even upon the demise of a close family member, we are prevented from wailing loudly, screaming loudly, shrieking when expressing sorrow. Yes, a person sheds a few tears silently. He has grief and sorrow in his heart over his departed fellow relative. That is permissible. But not to show, make a show of yourself like these people. So this is something you ought to abstain from. This is not a month of mourning, not a month of sorrow, of grief. Even in these type of gatherings, where people's emotions are stirred up, encouraging them also to engage in mourning, telling them not to have the nikahs, weddings in the month of Muharram. This is something totally unfounded. There's no basis in the Sharia whatsoever. Another wrong perception that is created by these people in this month, that over some days talks of the event of Karbala should take place in such a way that people's emotions are stirred up. That orator is not a true orator until he also begins to cry and makes the audience begin to cry. Until then, the orator is not satisfied. This is a length they go to in order to create this atmosphere of mourning, of grief and sorrow. So much so that in order to stir up the emotion of the crowd, they relate many, not only weak, but fabricated narrations with regard to the event of Karbala. Things that have no substance, no proper chain of narration, fabrications. just to stir up the people's emotions. And they go to the length of saying that the event at Karbala was so sad that even the leaves of the trees around Karbala were shedding tears of blood. Rocks and stones were overturned and they found blood even beneath the rocks. That even the ground is crying tears of blood. Where did they come out of this from? These fabrications. Unfortunately, we also begin to indulge in this. In Rabiul Awwal, what is the difference between us and the bid'ahs? There you see the jalsas. We also have begun this. In the month of Muharram, they discuss the events of Karbala. Our people have also begun this for 5-10 days continuously, having programs on Karbala. Did our pious predecessors ever do this? Just in order to serve emotions. One person in Pakistan, Sarhadi Ilaka, towards the borders where there are little villages, an orator went there. An audience also is of Pathans there, addresses them, speaks about the event of Karbala, stirs up emotions, wants them to weep. But try as he wanted, he could not get anyone to cry. The audience was unmoved, unfazed. He even tells them that even the water supply of the Hussein radiallahu ta'ala, that too was stopped completely. They were not allowed to drink water. Their food provisions were also held back. They were hungry, they were thirsty, stirring up emotions. Little children were killed. But these villages, the hearties, unmoved, no one crying, eventually said to them that even their provision and ration of naswar was stopped. Naswar is snuff. They are so used to taking snuff. When he said even the provision of snuff was stopped, then they all began to weep. It's like addressing indigenous audience in this country and saying that they even stopped the provision of pot and place. So indigenous people start crying, or Gujarati audience, and you say, Hussain of the house prevented from getting his curry kitchen off. So that's the land they voted in order to make people weak. So in this way, Hukulani and Sinka, we are also drawn into the quagmire where we begin to accept and have this incorrect perception that there is also a month of mourning, a month of acceptance of expressing grief and sorrow. And then the other belief they propagate of imamat. They consider Zahir radiallahu ta'ala, Al-Hassan radiallahu ta'ala, Al-Hussein radiallahu ta'ala, and their further progeny, the 12 imams. They give them the title of imam. Normally, in our understanding, an imam is a leader of a people or an alim who people refer to when they various, like Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, Imam Shafi rahmatullahi. But the concept of imamat among the Shias is totally different. According to them, na'udhu billah, the status of an imam is considered to be even higher than that of a nabi. They feel that even wahi comes upon them, revelation comes to them. They feel that they are infallible. Ambiya alayhi salatu wasalam were free of sin. And Ambiya alayhi salatu wasalam were also not infallible. They committed mistakes. Mistakes that were not in the category of a sin, but human errors, they were prone to error. Nabi salam also used to say, innama ana basha, ansa kama tansaw. I am also after all a human, I can also forget, like you people forget. So according to them, these imams are even more superior than the Ambiyah. So we have also got caught in the propaganda. Our speakers of the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, when you speak of Hazrat Hussain, Hazrat Hassan radiallahu anhu, We also have begun to use the term Imam Hussein. Imam Hassan. We should not use this term, because now we are being drawn towards the perception of the Shias. We can say Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu, Hazrat Hassan radiallahu anhu, as opposed to saying Imam Ali, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussain. And a further evil practice that takes place on the day of Ashura, after the procession comes out to the streets, when they are now tired of pounding their chests and beating their cheeks, inflicting injury upon themselves, then they're going to have a party where they have halal cooked, they have kishra cooked, and they engage in the sumptuous meals, where the day of Ashura is the day of fasting, not the day of feasting. They feast on this day. Halim, Hijab, and what have you? So instead of carrying out the Sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam of fasting on the day of Ashura, they prefer to feast on this day. So let us remain aloof from these practices and these customs of people that are astray. Let us stick to the Sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Remain steadfast on what has been taught to us by our pious predecessors. Then inshallah, we will gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Ambiya alayhi salam came to the world and they gave us Sharia. Our Nabi Rasulullah Karim Sasam gave us our Sharia. Something that has no basis in Sharia. To consider that as part of Sharia has become bid'ah. Then we indulge in bid'ah. And we draw the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instead of attracting the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let us see the reality of this month and the reality of the day of Ashura. When we indulge in these wrong practices, then the actual Sunnah of Rasulullah Karim Sazam pales into the shade. We become oblivious of the true Sunnah of Rasulullah Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The hadith which I read in the beginning, Rasulullah Karim says to the secret that Abdul Siyam Bada Ramadan Siyam Shahrin Lai Muharram, the best of rozas after the roza of the month of Ramadan are rozas that are kept in the month of Muharram. So apart from the 9th and 10th of Muharram or the 10th and 11th of Muharram, let us try and keep other rozas also in this month. Mondays and Thursdays, Ayyam al-Eid, those days that follow the full Eid, full moon, 13, 14, 15, try and keep as many rozas as possible. Because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us that the best roza after the month of Ramadan is those rozas that are kept in the month of Muharram. And look at the beautiful way that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells the month of Muharram, Shahrullah, it's the month of Allah, it's a special attachment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore this is a month where you should try and keep as much fast as possible. If you cannot keep fasting on other days, at least the 9th and 10th of Muharram or the 10th and 11th of Muharram, at least those 2 days, the day of Ashura, and then together with it the day preceding it or the day following it. The virtue of this fast of Ashura mentioned in the hadith. Let us first complete the first hadith. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, the best rozas after the month of Ramadan are the rozas that the person keeps in the month of Muharram. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Afdalus Salat al-Fariida, Salatul Layl. That the best of namazes after the first namaz is the namaz read at night during the time of Tahajjud. This sadly is also a practice which we are lacking in. We should try and inculcate the habit of performing our Tahajjud Salah as well. A very, very important first Salah in the life of a Muslim, in the life of a Mu'min. So if a person cannot keep fast on other days in the month of Muharram, let us look at the virtue of the day of Ashura. In a hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Siyamu yawmi Ashura, ahtasibu ala Allah, an yukaffira as-sanata allati qabla." Or kama qala Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When you look at the fast of the day of Ashura, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "I have hope in the mercy of Allah that this roza will serve as an atonement, compensation for the sins of the previous year, sins of the entire year." A hadith of this nature refer to minor sins. When fasting on the day of Ashura, our minor sins are wiped away, erased from our book of deeds. Allah forgives all the minor sins. And then at the same time, we can be inspired to make tawbah from major sins. Major sins do not fall away by doing good deeds, for that a person has to make tawbah, sincere repentance in the court of Allah. Today, unfortunately, we commit many major sins, but we are unperturbed about it. Sahaba radiallahu anhu used to say that a transgressor, a fasik, when he commits sins, then he feels that sin like a fly sitting on his nose, just to be battered away, shooed away. He considers even those sins as trivial. Whereas a true mu'min, when he commits a sin, even if it's a minor sin, he considers that like a mountain placed on his head. That until he does not remove the burden of that mountain, by way of tawbah and by way of good deeds, he does not rest. He is all the time restless. So very, very important, should also inculcate the habit of daily making true repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawbah and nasuha. True repentance means whatever sin we are engaging, whether it is a sin of casting lustful gazes at strange women, whether it is a sin of watching pornography, whether it is a sin of watching movies, soap operas on the TV, whether it is other sins of lying, stealing, backbiting, slandering, we should turn in repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in true repentance. True repentance means that immediately, when making tawbah, we discard those particular sins, and thereafter we show true remorse with all that definitely we have heard. And thirdly, we make a pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to return to those sins. That is sincere repentance. We find that in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, people that were inclined towards Islam had not as yet even recited the kalima. Even they were concerned that if we were to recite the kalima and become Muslims, will our past life be erased? Will we get a clean slate? The sins we have committed in the days of Jahiliyyah, will those sins be forgiven? When the conquest of Makkah to Mukarramah took place, and some mushrikeen fled from Makkah, fearing that the crimes that we have committed against the Muslims are so serious that perhaps our tawbah will not be accepted. So some of them fled to Taif, people known as Al-Wahshi radiallahu ta'ala, and from there they wrote letters to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the first letter, they wrote to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that in the Quran Kareem, Allah ta'ala has praised the Ibad al-Rahman, the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the compassionate, by describing them with many attributes among them, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ, that these are people who do not ascribe partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, they do not shed people's blood, they do not kill anyone with own blood, وَلَا يَزْنُونَ, they do not commit adultery, fornication, وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَى أَثَامًا, those who commit these sins will face a great punishment. So they wrote a letter to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we are guilty of all these sins in the days of Jahiliyyah. In our past life, we have committed idolatry, we have also killed people in cold blood, we have also committed zina, halbi min tawbatin,
is the root door of Tawbah open for us. Hazrat Wahshi radiallahu ta'ala, who was a slave of a person by the name of Jubair bin Mut'im, he also was much more worried than the other people, because he knew that he had not killed an ordinary person in the Battle of Uhud. He killed the beloved uncle of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu ta'ala. And the reason for this, because of Hamza radiallahu ta'ala, in the previous Battle of Badr, he had killed the uncle of Jubair bin Mut'im, a man by the name of Tu'aymah bin Adi bin Nawfal. So Jubair bin Mut'im wanted to avenge the death of his uncle. So he employed and instructed his slave, Wahshi, who was an Abyssinian black slave, appointed him to do this task of killing Hazrat Hamza radiallahu ta'ala in the Battle of Uhud. Gave him a spear, which he dubbed into poison, both points of the spear. It was a double-pointed spear, dipped in poison, that if the wound inflicted onto his body is not sufficient to kill him, the poison will penetrate his body, and that will kill him. On the battlefield, he sat behind a rock. Hamza radiallahu ta'ala even passed by, noticing. But from his clothing, torn and tattered clothing, he gathered that this was a slave who had merely come to serve his master. An honorable person would not lift his hand on a slave who had not come to do battle. So that was a mistake. As he passed by the rock, Wahshi lunged at him. Then he realized, he turned around, and his spear was plunged below the navel of Hamza radiallahu ta'ala, and he came up from the posterior. The wife of Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala was not yet Muslim. Abu Sufyan and his wife later became Muslims. She instructed Wahshi radiallahu ta'ala that if you are successful in killing Hamza, then you must cut open his stomach and bring his liver to me. And also cut his ears, his nose. These limbs of the body, organs were brought to her. She chewed at the liver of Hamza radiallahu ta'ala, and she made a necklace out of his ears and the nose, put it around her neck, and she jumped for joy. So the Wahshi radiallahu ta'ala was more concerned that I did not kill an ordinary person, I killed the uncle of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is there a way of So a verse of the Quran was later revealed. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent to his people, hiding time. Then further Afrat al-Makana says, إِلَّا مَنْ تَعْبَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِ الْحَسَنَاتِ. Except for those who repent by way of accepting Islam, and then after bringing Iman, they do righteous deeds, Allah will convert even the evil deeds into good deeds. In the hadith to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, has given great tidings, الْإِسْلَامُ يَحْدِلُ مَا كَانَ قَبْلَ. Accepting Islam gives a person a clean slate. All his previous sins are forgiven. So this letter was written and sent to these people, Wahshi radiallahu ta'ala and his companions. They were so skeptical. They sent a letter to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this verse says that وَآمَنَا وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. After bringing Iman, if you do righteous deeds, then you will be forgiven. What happens if we recite the kalima? We do not get the opportunity of doing righteous deeds, and our death comes upon us. حَلِّ مِنْ تَوْبَةٍ. Will we still be forgiven when our repentance be accepted? So further verse was revealed to put them at ease. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah does not forgive a person who dies in a state of shirk or kufr. When he brings Iman, then Allah will forgive whomsoever he wishes among the mu'mineen. This ayat was written down, sent to them. They still had reservations. They wrote a letter. Then the verse said, Allah will forgive whomsoever he wishes. What happens when Allah does not wish to forgive us? So final verse was revealed. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله.
He said to the people that, "Oh my servants, we have transgressed against your souls by committing sins. Do not become despondent on the mercy of Allah. Inna la yaqfirullah jami'a. Allah forgive all sins. He is of forgiving mercy." Now they were inspired. They came to Nabi Karim Sa'asim, and then the Kalima came to follow Islam. Thereafter they began to sit in the company of Rasul Karim Sa'asim. But Sayyidina Nabi Sa'asim used to note that Wahshi, radiallahu ta'ala, he used to remember his beloved uncle, Hamza radiallahu ta'ala. So Nabi Sa'asim called him aside and said, "There is spiritual effulgence that you wish to receive from me. Perhaps this will cause a barrier. Each time you remind me that you are the person who assassinated my uncle, so better for you to go away from Madinah Munawwarah, stay in a distant place." So immediately he abided by the request of Rasul Karim Sa'am. He left Madinah Munawwarah and began to live in Syria. The poet has depicted that very beautifully. He says, "Uridu wisalahu wa yuridu hajjahu. Fa'atruku ma uridu lima yuridu." Then I wish to be joined by him, joined with him, sit in his company. But he wants me to leave his company. So I forego my desire for his desire. And he went away from Madinah Munawwarah to live in Syria until the demise of Rasul Karim Sa'am. He did not return to Madinah Munawwarah. He knew that when this is the wish of Nabi Sa'am, living a distant place away also, I will benefit from the spiritual intelligence of the Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When Abu Bakr Siddiq al-Dawud became the Khalifa and a wind of apostasy spread across the Arabian Peninsula, people began to bring Iman on a false Nabi by the name of Musaylamah al-Kadhdhab. Thereby they became renegade apostates from Islam. Abu Bakr Siddiq al-Dawud waged war against him. Hazrat Wahshi al-Dawud living in Syria came to hear about this. Immediately came back to Madinah Munawwarah, requested to take part in this battle, thinking that because I killed a great servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyid al-Shuhada, Hazrat Hamza radiallahu ta'ala, a great personality, a friend of Allah, let me get now the opportunity to get and kill an enemy of Allah. Perhaps I get the opportunity of killing Sayyidina. So Allah made that possible for him in the battle of Yamama. He noted a person hiding behind a crack in a wall. He asked some people, they indicated this is then Musaylamah al-Kadhdhab, the false prophet. So he lunged at him with his spear, which he pushed into his body, in the chest, and he came out from the back of his body, and his back. Little life it was left, one Ansari Sahabi came and ended it, extinguished the life of Musaylamah al-Kadhdhab. Thereafter, when people used to meet Wahshi radiallahu ta'ala and taunt him by saying, "Anta qatilu Hamzata," that you are the person who murdered the uncle of Rasulullah Karim Sa'am, he used to reply, "Na'am, wa ana qatilu Musaylamah, tilka bi-tilka." That yes, even though I killed Hamza radiallahu ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala used me to kill Musaylamah al-Kadhdhab, tit for tat, I have made up for that crime of mine by killing this great enemy of Islam. So nevertheless, these good deeds wipe away minor sins. Major sins you have to make true tawbah. Look at these people, not yet having read the Kalim, inclined towards accepting Islam. Yet the first concern was that the sins must be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this day of Ashura that is about to come next weekend, which is the reason we have to change our majlis. I announced last time the 11th on the 30th of September, but later we realized to coincide with the 9th or 10th of Muharram. People wish to be with their families, people will be fasting also. That is why we brought it forward. So this is a day, fasting on day on this day compensates for the minuses of an entire year. It comes in one hadith, Kana Quraysh, تصوموا عاشوراء الجاهلية.
That even the Quraysh, before accepting Islam, in the days of ignorance, they also used to fast on the 10th of Muharram.
What was the reason for this?
So many things have explained. Some have observed that one of the forefathers had committed a great sin. In order to atone for that sin, someone suggested to him that fast on the 10th of Muharram. So he started off that practice, and his descendants also used to fast on the 10th of Muharram. Other commentators aver, they make him clear that the Jews fast on the 10th of Muharram, so in emulation of the Jews, they also began to fast.
فَلَمَّا هَاكَرَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ صَامَهُ وَأَمَرَ بِصَوْمِهِ.
When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to Medina Munawwara, Nabi Sallallahu also fasted on the 10th of Muharram, and he commanded the Muslims also to fast. The month of Ramadan was not ordained as yet. The obligation of fasting month of Ramadan came down approximately the second year of Hijri. So in the beginning of Hijri, this 10th of Muharram roza was wajib and compulsory.
A hadith tells us, in one hadith it is mentioned, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to command the Sahaba to fast on the 10th of Muharram by way of compulsion, obligation.
فَلَمَّا قُلِدَ رَحْمَانَ قَالَ مَنْ شَاءَ صَابَهُ وَمَنْ شَاءَ تَرَكَهُ.
When the fasting of the month of Ramadan was ordained, then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, those who wish to fast on the 10th of Muharram may do so. Those who don't want to fast, it's optional. It's a sunnah.
You will get the goal of carrying out the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam
by fasting on the 10th of Muharram.
But those who do not fast on these days, you should not even look down upon it.
It's an optional roza. Person has the right to fast or not to fast.
In the hadith it comes, Ash'ad bin Qais once came to Abdullah bin Masood radiallahu anhu, who were yataghadda to the 10th of Muharram, and Hazrat Abdullah bin Masood was busy partaking of lunch, which means he was not fasting on the day, 10th of Muharram. So he said to Ash'ad bin Qais, "Udnu ila al-ghada, you also join me for lunch." But he was fasting. In astonishment, he said to Abdullah bin Masood radiallahu ta'ala, "Alaysa hadha al-yawm yawm Ashura? Is it not the day of Ashura? And I see you are not fasting." So he said to Ashraf, "Hal tadri ma yawm Ashura? Do you know what is the day of Ashura?"
The man replied,
"Ma huwa? You explain to me what is the day of Ashura." So Abdullah bin Masood radiallahu explained to him that كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصومه وأمر بصومه قبل أن ينزل شهر رمضان فلما نزل شهر رمضان تركه.
Before the month of Ramadan was ordained for fasting, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to fast on the 10th of Muharram and commands the Sahaba also to fast.
When the fasting of the month of Ramadan was ordained, then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left this compulsion.
It no longer remained compulsory.
So therefore, your person does not fast. You should not look down upon them. You should not criticize them.
A person has always the option to fast
and gain the virtue of having compensation of 1 year's minus has been forgiven.
Well and good.
If someone doesn't fast, you should not criticize them. Not look down upon them.
In one hadith it comes, فَلَمَّا قَدِمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ
عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَجَدَ الْيَهُودَ يَصُومُونَ هَذَا الْيَوْمَ. He found that the Jews of Medina are also fasting the 10th of Muharram. فَسُئِلُوا عَنْ ذَلِكَ. They were asked about this. Why do you people fast on the 10th of Muharram?
فَقَالُوا إِنَّ هَذَا يَوْمٌ أَزْهَرُ اللَّهُ مُوسَى وَبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى فِرْعَوْنَ.
The Jews replied, the 10th of Muharram was a day in which Allah Ta'ala gave victory to Musa al-Islam and the Bani Israel over Fir'aun and his army.
فَنَحْنُ نَصُومُ تَعْزِيمًا.
That is why in honor of this day, we are fasting.
وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ
Imam Abu Musa alayhi salam, Shukr, in one narration to mention that Imam Musa alayhi salam fasted on this day to show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having delivered them from the army of Fir'aun. So then when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard this, that the Jews are fasting on this day because Allah Ta'ala delivered Musa alayhi salam and the Bani Israel from the oppression of Fir'aun and his army, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to the people, to the Jews, فَنَحْنُ أَوْلَىٰ بِمُوسَىٰ مِنْكُمْ, that we are more deserving of Musa alayhi salam than even you did. We are closer to Musa alayhi salam than even you Jews. The reason? Hazrat Musa alayhi salam prophesied the coming of the final Nabi. You claim to believe in Musa alayhi salam, yet you do not accept the final Nabi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We as Muslims, we believe that Musa is also the Nabi of Allah. And when we prophesy the coming of Nabi Karim Sa'adun, we accept the Nabi Karim Sa'adun as the final messenger of Allah. So we are even closer to Musa is than you people. Saying this, Nabi Sallallahu commanded the Sahaba also fast on the day of Ashura. But then someone came up to Nabi Karim Sa'adun and said to Nabi Karim Sa'adun, Inna hada yawmun يُعَزِّمُهُ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَىٰ, then this 10th of Muharram is such a day that the Jews and the Christians regard as sacred. When this information was given to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, by this time, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has received a command from Allah Ta'ala that خَالِفُ الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَىٰ, that oppose the Jews and the Christians. Do not adopt their culture. So because of this, the Nabi was informed that the honor this day, Allah Ta'ala on one hand says, oppose the Jews. The Nabi said to the Sahaba, فَلَمَّا كَانَ الْعَامُ مُقْبِلْ سُنَّا إِنْشَاءَلَّهُ الْيَوْمَ التَّاسِرِ, that next year inshallah, together with the 10th of Muharram, we shall also fast on the 9th of Muharram. But the hadith goes on, فَلَمْ يَأْتِ الْعَامُ مُقْبِلْ حَتَّى كُفْيَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ. The next year did not arrive, and the Nabi Karim Sam passed away. But in this expressive desire, oppose the Jews. Do not fast only on the 10th of Muharram. If you want to keep the fast, join with the 9th of Muharram or the 11th of Muharram. So this is the teaching of our Sharia. Also, a hadith explained to us on the 10th of Muharram, you should spend freely on our immediate family, what we normally have on our Dasturkhan, on the 10th of Muharram, let us have some extra delicacies, some extra food on the Dasturkhan. In this way, we spend a bit more on our immediate family. This practice is picked up into this, where people now begin to exchange gifts on the 10th of Muharram. That is no basis in Sharia. The hadith merely says, spend on your immediate family. Now we will begin to exchange gifts. Then if you're obligated, then because so and so send a gift for us, you also have to send a gift for them. So this results in them treading beyond the parameters of Sharia. Yes, if a person wants to give a gift throughout the year, he can give a gift. Or if they have to attend to Muharram without regarding a specific sunnah of the 10th of Muharram, separately show together. But now people have begun to regard this also as part and parcel of the 10th of Muharram. So put some extra dishes onto your Dasturkhan when you break your roza on the 10th of Muharram. During the day, you are going to purchase those extra delicacies. So in that way, you ask anyone in your family and you will consume it on the Dasturkhan. In that way, that sunnah will also be there. Inshallah, Allah gives us the tawfiq and the ability of implementing the sunnahs of Rasulullah. It indicates also how important it is to sit in the company of the ulama and the sulaha, pious people, to learn our deen from them so that we do not indulge in practices that are alien to Islam, that are far removed from the sunnah of Rasulullah. And it was for this that 2 weeks ago, alhamdulillah,
we had a very successful Islamic Jalsa. We were fortunate to call upon Ahmad Sahab Khartouni Dhan Barakatun, our stars. And that was the reason why last month's Majlis was also delayed. Hazrat Mufti Sahab could not avail himself after, a few days after Bakrayn, the delivery arrived. And Alhamdulillah, from the Saturday's long time, Tal Fajr, Sunday morning, we had a very successful Jalsa. Some people in my neighborhood were telling me that when they came for Isha Salah, even though they came a bit early, 5-10 minutes earlier, they could not even find parking outside. There is an overwhelming response here for the Islamic Jalsa, Alhamdulillah. The neighbor tells me they reluctantly, because he had to park very far, take a long walk, then he went to make his Salah in one of the masjids in extension. So Alhamdulillah, we had a huge turnout. And we had very inspiring talks. After that, we had our Muqtamin Sahib, Hazrat Abdul Hamid Sahib Ishaq, Ramal Al-Khadu. Wonderful talk he gave with regard to Tasliya, purification of the nafs. After Asar, we had Mala Suleiman Chowdhury Sahib, Ramal Al-Khadu. Alhamdulillah, he spoke on the benefits and importance of sitting in the company of pious people. Very inspiring talk. Then, of course, after the Isha Salah, Mala Ibrahim Mahadur Sahib, Qadim Khaz, Mr. Mahmoud Hassan Sahib, and Guru Rahmatullah Ali, some pertinent advices with regard to how we can rectify our lives. It shows that people like this who spend 15 to 20 years in the company of pious Muslims, how important it was and how much we benefited, and in turn passed over the benefit to us. And then of course, the main guest, who gave us a beautiful talk with regard to akhlaq, good character. Allah gave us a tawfiq of benefiting from the talks. And we terminated in the morning after Fajr Salah. Mufti Sam's special khadim, Ali Abdul Hanan, also gave a very beautiful talk. And thereafter, we ended with the dua. Some brothers have said that you can have more Islamic Salah prayers possible every year. What actually inspired me is that about 3 years ago in Canada, in Toronto, also a Jalsa of a similar nature took place. There they tell me the Healing Hearts Jalsa, that is to heal diseased hearts from the spiritual maladies. That was the actual topic of the Jalsa. And that took place over 3 days. From Juma Salah it commenced Saturday, Sunday, into the winter months in Canada. We have not seen that type of winter in this country. Mufti Al-Sahab Khartouni Dhan Barakatun, our stars, actually wanted to also experience the winter of Canada. The winter also is amazing. So there the winter is started because indoors, the masajid also, they have central heating, so you don't feel the cold indoors. So much so, that indoors people even serve on the safran ice cold juice. You feel so warm and hot, you perspire indoors. Because of central heating, normally the apparatus is stationed in the basement, and then through vents in the ground, warm air comes out throughout the home. Then you enter the home, you have to remove your jackets. You leave the home, you have to put layers upon layers of clothing to go outdoors. It was so cold that yet so happened. It was one of the severest winters that Canada experienced. Also happened to be there in the Healing Hearts Jalsa. I was also assigned to give a talk with the Mufti Khartouni Dhan Barakatun as well. As a Sheikh, Maulana Sheikh Ali Buhari Dhan Barakatun also gave a talk. From our country, Maulana Dhan Barakatun as a Zillah also happened to be there. He also gave a talk in the same Jalsa. So because he knows it warm, so arrangement was made to stay for 3 days within the confines of the masjid, upstairs there were classrooms, sleeping arrangements were made there, we stayed there, and 1 or 2 days we even fasted during those days. So when people go to masjid also and they leave the homes, they have to put layers upon layers of clothing, because the temperature there that year was -27, not -1 or 2, -27, and snow all over the place. People slept in the snow. I also slept in the snow. And there is soft landing. The snow is flying up like a mattress. You don't get hurt. So nevertheless, we left by mistake a bottle of drinking water in the vehicle overnight. In the morning we found the water had turned to ice water. That's how cold it is. So experience in the winter there also. So outside we need to dress warm. But indoors, we take the massage, they have special covers, and you go to jackets and coats for salah. You remove the jacket and you put it into the special cupboard designated. You find all the jackets hanging there, in that cupboard. Lucky it's not South Africa, otherwise you find all the jackets missing there. Nevertheless, you find your jacket in place, come up, put on your jacket, put on your warm, beanie, what you call, cover your ears, and go out in the cold, in the snow. You go indoors to the homes, inside again it's warm. That is the winter. Then to observe the Niagara Falls, it normally has a huge volume of water falling. Because of the 27 degrees, even the water was turning to icicles. As it's falling, it's turning to ice. Little water is falling, others are hanging like icicles. Beautiful scene also to witness. On the same trip, we also went to Barbados for a few days. So there also, when we were landing in Barbados, it was summer, sunny weather. The pilot also announced we were landing and made even the passengers clap in appreciation. He said to them that welcome to sunny Barbados from minus 27 to plus 27. So people even applauded them coming to warm weather. So nevertheless, that girl summer was successful there. Alhamdulillah, our one 2 weeks ago also very successful. Masai should be filled for every salah in that manner. So hard time the masjid was filled to capacity. The next morning, Fajr time also. Local people say, we never saw so many Muslims on an ordinary day for Fajr salah. Alhamdulillah. These programs are beneficial. Inshallah, hopefully, every year we can keep this type of Islam Jalsa. Inshallah, it will be beneficial. Our next majlis, inshallah, for the next Islamic month, Safar, the first of Safar will be coinciding more or less on the 21st of October. So inshallah, on the 21st of October will be our next majlis. Allah Ta'ala keep us well and healthy, inshallah, to witness our next majlis. Allah give us tawfiq. First and foremost myself, whatever was said, we discussed, Allah give us tawfiq from the amal, practicing, and then everyone else here, Allah give us tawfiq of practicing and taking these points, inshallah, to other people that are not present here. Allah give us tawfiq of paying attention to our spiritual purification, removing the spiritual maladies from the heart, and this can only become possible when we make a resolution that we want to turn over a new name, we want to become better people, but come closer to Allah Ta'ala, to gain that marriage and the recognition of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. May Allah Ta'ala make it possible for all of us, inshallah. As usual, those brothers, we should sleep over. When we sleep over in the morning of the Fajr, we also have small majlis, tafsir of an ayat of the Quran. And prior to Fajr, we have our dhikr majlis, normally half an hour before the Adhan. The Adhan that was still at 20 past 5. So the dhikr majlis, inshallah, from 20 to 5, brothers are invited, or rather welcome, to also take part in the dhikr majlis. Allah Ta'ala.